Eden and I and Bimbi met together a couple of months ago now, probably, just to talk about the Eden service and to sort of get some themes together. And I was really blessed by Dennis, who's here, who had been praying too, and got a sense of peace, love, and joy. I don't know whether it was that in that order, but. So actually felt that was really, really appropriate and really good, and just, you know, slotted straight into what we were thinking about for the evening services. And I hope you agree that that during April, it was great. It was good. It was good to have that unpack peace a little bit. And I was really amazed that the gospel reading that was about peace, you know. The last week was Jesus appearing to the disciples and saying, "My peace I leave with you." And it was just great. So when we got to May, I thought we were going to go for love. I thought that would be similar. It's not quite the same from today's reading. But having said that, I just felt a real flow in my preparation this week for tonight. I just felt a real ease with what God wanted to say, and I hope that's right. I hope I was listening. So let's see how we go. But I just really get a sense that God wants to minister love to us tonight, and a real sense of His love for us, but also enable us to love Him more. I am going to use the reading, the gospel reading. So I'll read it to you, and it doesn't quite fit to start with, but hopefully we'll see where we go. So it's in John, and it's chapter 12, and from verse 22. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." And I'm guessing that this morning you probably had that reading, and probably maybe Psalm 23, was it, as well? The sense of God as a shepherd, and Jesus saying, "I'm the good shepherd," and that sort of pastoral sort of imagery. I just want to put the passage in context first of all, because I think it's important. And it says, I started reading, it says, "At the time of the festival of the dedication." I just want to explain what that is, because it was a really important festival to the Jews. It's called Hanukkah nowadays. We call it, and you'll probably think Hanukkah is what Jews celebrate around Christmas time. It's normally around the 25th of December, around that time. And it's a celebration of the temple being re-consecrated. Because what happened was, a long time before Jesus, 167 years before Jesus, the Syrian Empire came sweeping in and took over Israel. And the Syrian Empire tried to get uniformity. So the emperor decided to go around and to put in place loads of altars. And the altar he put in the Jerusalem temple was one to Zeus, you know, the Greek god. So he destroyed the temple, essentially, you know, sort of desecrated it. And then there was a big uproar. And if you've ever read Maccabees. Anyone ever read Maccabees? No. If you get a Catholic Bible, you get a few extra books. they're non-canonical books. They're still good read. You know, it's not that they're not, you know, they're not dodgy. They're just not part of our 66 book in the canon. But Maccabees is all about that type of period of history where the Israelites sort of rebelled, you know, and stood against this Syrian empire that had come in and fought against them and fought them off and destroyed them and pushed them back. And as a result of that, they then re-consecrated the temple 3 years afterwards. It took them 3 years, but eventually, in 164 BC, they re-consecrated the temple. And the commemoration of that event is what happened to the hill. The light, it probably comes from that imagery of Jerusalem with all the lights lit up on that hill. So that's the context in which these Jewish leaders are confronting Jesus and saying, "Are you the Messiah?" So I think it's important we think about that, because that's in their mind, this military leader, Maccabeus, his name was. They're saying, are you the Messiah? Are you one of these people that's going to come and set us free, like what happened back then? Are you going to overthrow the Roman kind of leader? And Jesus' answer is really simple. He says, "Look at my words and look at my works." In other words, if you want to know what I'm like, what kind of leader I am, just listen to what I'm saying and look at what I've done. Because that's what testifies to who I am. He points to his words. And specifically, the chapters around chapter 10, he says a lot about him and his Father being one and the same. The Father and I are one. That's important to his identity. And he's also pointed to his works, and he's been healing, and he's been doing miraculous signs. And both of those, I would suggest, prove, or certainly point and indicate, that he is God. He's saying, "I am God. The Father and I are one." If you read the verses immediately after this, they actually try and stone him. They're stoning for blasphemy, essentially. That's what they're trying to do. Because they know he's saying, "I'm God." So it's interesting. He's not saying, "I'm this great military leader," but he is saying something even more profound. He's saying, you know, "I'm come from God. I am God." But he's certainly not the sort of leader that they're expecting. He uses this amazing imagery of being a shepherd. It's really evocative language, particularly for Jews. To start talking about being a shepherd, the Jews would have immediately thought of David, I suspect. King David, their greatest ever leader, who was a shepherd boy before he got anointed and so on. You know the story. And also, in the prophetic books like Jeremiah, and Ezekiel and books like that, you hear language like shepherds used for the leaders of Israel, usually quite negatively. Those rubbish shepherds, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel are sort of basically putting them down, you know, saying that they've not shepherded God's people well. So certainly this language of shepherding, they would immediately think of leading God's people, a king and a leader. So it's appropriate language. What does Jesus think about the leaders that have gone before him? Well, certainly if you go back in John 10, you look at verse 12, he talks about the good shepherd. I'm sure you're familiar with the passage, but he talks about the hired hand as well. Do you remember that bit? I'm just going to read it to you from verse 12. It says, and the hired hand is like the sort of... I was going to say it's like the curate stepping in for the vicar. Not quite, but you know, someone that's sort of looking after the sheep when the shepherd. It's not a description of me. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." It's a pretty damning description of God's people's leaders. You know, the kings and the priests and all of those people that have attempted to lead God's people in the past. And Jesus is pretty much saying they've run away, they haven't stood up to their responsibilities themselves, they've cared more about themselves. And Jesus is coming and saying, I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep. So he's coming as a very different type of leader. Very different kind of leader. I was just looking at the words to those couple of songs that we were singing, which were quite almost like warfare songs. But it's interesting that when we think about warfare, particularly with God, it's not, and the one about, we don't fight with weapons, or we don't fight against physical things. The weapon is love. It's love. And it's the most powerful thing in the universe. And if you think about all the physical weapons in the world, and you think about all these armies that attacked Israel over the years, Syria came in, as we've already talked about. What God does is lasts forever. And it's because the weapons that God uses are not these physical things that are material. So let's have a look at, let's unpack this passage a little bit and see what kind of leader and what kind of kingdom is Jesus building. Well, first of all, it's about relationship. Jesus says, I know my sheep. I know my sheep. God's kingdom and his leadership of us, his lordship of us, is one of relationship. He knows us. He knows us by name. It's also one of trust. Jesus says, they follow me. It's also one of generosity. I give them eternal life. Most generous gift ever given. Can't get better than eternal life. And he gives them and gives us security. No one will snatch them away. So God's kingdom, God's movement, God's army is defined by relationship, by trust, by generosity, and by security. It doesn't sound much like a political party, does it? Or a an advert for a new party that's starting up. Certainly doesn't describe an army either. Very different. But I also think there's a really wonderful sense of partnership in it. There's relationship within all of what God is doing. There's when Jesus is speaking, I know he's participating in it. We're engaging with God through this. He knows us and we listen to his voice. Jesus gives them eternal life and they follow him. So we respond by following. That in itself is a profound thing. Jesus gives them eternal life and they follow him. If you just think about that for a moment, you know, we literally follow him, don't we? He went first. Jesus died and rose again. He went into eternal life. And we're going to follow him into eternal life. We're not just following him now. We will always follow him. But we're going to follow him into eternal life. That's the thing. So at the heart of God's kingdom, at the heart of what Jesus is as a leader and as a king and as our Lord, is love. And love that he cares for us. Not as a whole body, not just as a unit, he cares for us and loves us individually. Luke 15 is the parable of the lost sheep. And Jesus says this, which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Answer is none, I think. None of us would do that, would we? If you had 100 sheep you were responsible for and one went off, you'd probably think, oh, 99's all right, that's enough, isn't it? That's a good percentage. But if you even just thinking about the ethics that our society is based on, our ethics is based on the greater good, isn't it? Our political parties tend to go towards the greater good. Whoever, 70% of people vote for this, right, we're going to go for that. Actually, it's more like, 52% or whatever it was? Just trying to get too political. But we go for the majority. And then what do we do with the minority? Well, we tend to ignore them. Because it's better to keep them happy, keep the majority happy. But I mean, actually, literally, our ethics are based on that kind of thinking, some of our ethics. We use phrases like collateral damage when we go to war, don't we? The greater good mindset. Jesus' idea of leadership is sacrificial. He comes last. He considers himself less than us. I didn't think like that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't even following him. He still died for us. And he died for us, why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but receive eternal life. That love was there right at the beginning. That love was in the Trinity, the beginning of all creation. That love stems from the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit within that Trinity. That is the source of that love. And God wants that love for us. He wants us to receive that same love, that same intimacy. And in this day and age, you talk about a leadership based on love, and you get laughed at. Love's not a force. Love isn't a... You can't base society on love, you know. It's seen as something weak, and yet it is the strongest force in the world. We know so many scriptures, don't we, that talk about it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Doesn't matter what happens to us. You could kill me, but it wouldn't stop me loving God and God loving me. Whatever happens to us, stronger than death itself. Love, 1 Corinthians 13 is obviously a good go-to verse. But love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. Endures all things. It's the most enduring thing in the world. The Roman Empire vanished. Syrian Empire vanished. The love of God will never vanish. I consider that aspect of God's love for us that I mentioned earlier. Almost like four aspects of it, I think. Jesus talked about relationship, trust, generosity and security. Aspects of the love that he has for us, aspects of his kingdom. Relationship, he says, I know my sheep. And I wonder, do you know God? Do you allow him to know you? Do you allow him in to your life fully? Do you allow him to know you? Or do you allow him certain aspects? Do you pray? Do you tell him how you feel? Are you confident that he knows? Assume that he knows everything? Do you spend time with him? Do you know his word? Do you spend time reading his word? Are you giving him an opportunity every day to speak to you and to speak into your life and to speak into others' lives? Do you have a relationship with God like that? And what about trust? Jesus says, they follow me. Do we trust God? Do we allow him to lead us in all aspects of our lives? Do we refuse to worry about tomorrow? and the manna comes down from heaven and there's bread. And God says, just take enough for today. I'll give you some more tomorrow. And they're all like bundling it all into their tents, just in case. And he says, don't do that. Trust me. It's a really great picture, isn't it, of trusting God for tomorrow. Do we give him our finances? Do we trust him with our finances? With our family, with our health, with our ambitions. Generosity. He's given us eternal life. Best for us. Do we know how generous he is? Do we ask him for daily bread? Do we ask him? Do we limit what God can do for us? I think I've struggled with this. I think there's an aspect, particularly when you're around, some teaching like Bethel sort of teaching, you know, some of us that are quite English and reserved, we think, hang on a minute. I'll just have a little bit. I don't want the fullness of God, you know. We don't say those things, do we? But I think, I'm seriously asking myself that. Some of us struggle with that. That God is generous, he wants to bless us. And I was really blessed when I heard Bill Johnson. I was all ready for a sort of a slightly critical kind of opinion on my behalf. And he said, you know what? I get you, English, and your reserve. He says, but God is good, you know that. He's a good father. He's generous. That's an aspect of his relationship with us that we can work on, I can work on. We can learn to receive. We need to learn to receive better. And then security. Do we know that we are safe? Do we know that security? Or do we fear? I spend a lot of time doing funerals, and there's that sort of look in people's eyes where you just know that they're worried about their own eternity or what's beyond the grave or something that they've never until this moment. But we know where our salvation lies. We know where our eternity is. And so we should be those living without fear in this world. We shouldn't fear man. We shouldn't worry about finance. We shouldn't fear evil. We shouldn't fear. The devil's got nothing on us. Because God has you in the palm of his hand. And we have eternity set before us. So I want to encourage us to live the remainder of our lives with that confidence. That we are his, we're secure in him. So I want to spend a bit of time, and maybe you want to do this alone, maybe you want to do it in twos, but I want to ask you those four things and just maybe just focus on one. What aspect of that relationship with God do you need to work on, or do you want God to sort of transforming you? Is it knowing God more? Is it relational? Is it allowing God to know you better? Letting God in? God says, Jesus says, I know my sheep. He wants to know you. Is it one of trust? Do you really allow God to lead you on a daily basis? Do you trust him? Is it generosity? Bless you and be generous to you. And to know the fullness of what he's already got for you. Or is it security? Is it that you need to know more of that security of knowing that your future is secure, that your hope is secure in eternal life because of what Jesus has done for you. So I think maybe we'll have 3 or 4 minutes just maybe quietly contemplating ourselves individually, and then after a few minutes we'll turn to one another, and if you're comfortable doing that, just sharing and praying for one another. Okay, so maybe we'll have 2 or 3 minutes now where we're just silent and we'll think how we want to respond.